of what it means to love God. And what we found is that it's a much more serious subject than maybe we thought about before, what it means to love God. So I want to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along and understand the points that we're going to make. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives, it's a parable, and parables are meant to be simplified so that no one can misunderstand the point. And so parables were given in the last year of Jesus' ministry. He had talked very distinctly and maybe even in a meaty fashion earlier on in his ministry, but yet now he's saying that if you don't get this point, it's because you don't have eyes to see. It's because you don't have ears to hear. It's because you don't have a mind that will perceive. I'm making this so simple that you cannot miss the point. And so in this case, our sermon is titled, that if we love God, we love not riches. And he's going to mention those who love riches here, and these are a surprising group. He said they are the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees believed that they were closer to God than anyone else. And he's telling them that they are not close to God, that what they are close to is their own comfort level. And they would take the riches of which God would bless them on this earth, and they would use that for their own earthly comfort. And basically, that would be their goal, while making pretense that they are close to God and that they love God. And so someone says, well, if you have things, that means God is blessing you. Jesus follows this parable with the analogy of the rich man and Lazarus, and then he shows that the rich man, who in his life fared sumptuously, I like that word, sumptuously, and probably had a very exciting funeral. In other words, even his death, his funeral, was surrounded with wealth. He said, but as soon as he left this earth, he was in torment. So this proves, doesn't prove that because you're rich, you're going to be tormented, but it proves this, that just because you're rich, you don't conclude that means that you're going to be in comfort eternally. So he gives us, this was very, what we would say, dramatic. And we would even say that Jesus is letting them in their minds be somewhat shook up. He wants them not to miss the point. The point is that if we love riches more than we love God, God says, you will not spend eternity with me. That's what he's saying. And so let's look at this parable. Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus says then in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So what I've done for us is to chart out the story, so to speak. Basically, we have three different groups of people in this story. The first would be the steward. He's the steward, and of course, he is someone that's in trouble because he's getting fired. He had wasted his owner's goods. A steward is not the owner of the goods. A steward is just a caretaker of the goods. And so sometimes when people die, they say, well, who did their stuff go to? And so let's think of it in a different sense. So when a person dies, actually the responsibility of their stuff goes to someone else. The stuff has always belonged to God. So in our lifetime, God gives us stuff, opportunities, material opportunities, and we are stewards, but as we say sometimes, you can't take it with you, right? Job said it this way, naked I came and naked I shall return. In other words, I don't own anything. It's all God's, but while I live on earth, I am in care of what God has put into my possession. So in a sense, I own it, but really we know that we have to give it up. It's all going to be God's. So this is a steward that he's in charge of his master's goods. And you say, well, what's he living for? What's his goal? His goal is a temporal home. He says, I work so I can live. That's his whole goal. Jesus said that was the goal of the Gentiles, by the way. And he tells God's people, people who say, I'm ruled by God, that I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, all these temporal things will be added unto me. But really the goal is God. The goal is that I live so that I please the Lord. That's my goal, because I want God to be my goal in the very end. And so here's this steward, but his goal wasn't that noble. His goal was that he just take care of himself. Now, we have a problem today in today's society. We have a whole lot of people that thinks that someone else ought to take care of them. That's a whole different subject. In this case, this is a steward, and he does take care of himself. So he's minding his master's goods, and for that, he earns a wage. His master says, you know what? I heard that you're wasting my goods. We are going to do an audit. So bring it all here, and we will account for that. And this steward then says, okay, I need to reach my goal. How am I going to reach my goal? So his goal was temporal living, a temporal home. His means was material loyalty, so he just gets it done by taking care of his basis, so to speak. His accountability is to his material owner, the master. His failure was that he was wasteful. Now, what's the remedy? How is he going to remedy his mess? He wants to have the softest landing that he can possibly have. He says, I'm getting fired, and I don't want to dig. So that's what we call manual labor, right? He says, I know this, a guy can always go dig and he can eat daily. That's what we call day labor. And he says, I don't want to dig. I can't dig. He says, and I don't want to beg. This is a guy, he says, I'm too resourceful. I don't have to go out here and stand on a corner and beg. He says, this is what I'll do. My master has some clients. And while I'm still in the loop, I'll ask them if they will provide me a home if today I give them a discount for what they owe. So the first one owed 100. I don't know how you determine the amount of money of which it was, but the amount of which he owed was 100. He says, I'll discount that to 50%. You just pay 50 if you'll provide me a place to live after I get fired. The guy says, yeah, I'll do that. The second guy owed the master 100. He says, you pay 80. The subject was wheat. The first subject was oil. This time it was wheat. He says, you pay 80. And I'll make that deal for you if after I get fired, you are going to provide me a place to live. He worked it out. Everybody went for it. In the end, what's amazing is that the master, he witnesses all this. He witnesses first that his servant has been, his steward has been wasteful. He witnesses that his steward, behind his back, is making shrewd deals at his own, I would say, loss, the master's loss, because his steward has said, I'm giving out these discounts. But the owner says this, you know what? That was pretty impressive. Because in the end, we see where the steward, he has a soft landing. He gets something out of it. These clients, they love the discount. And even the master got a little bit out of it. He says, that was really shrewd. Now, in this case, none of those people are painted in Jesus' parable as being what we would call wholesome people of God. They are just surviving by hook or crook, all of them. And they're saying, we're going to make it. Everything's going to be fine. But at the very end of life, for this steward, we know that all of his aspiration has gotten him no more than the grave. Because his earthly home is going to fizzle. He doesn't get to keep that earthly home. By hook or crook, he has survived physically. But he doesn't get to keep that earthly home. And so, we read on. Jesus then makes a point about the second category of people. We're back to Luke chapter 9. He says in verse 8, we'll start with verse 8. This is where the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Then Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So he says, these people have learned to carve out survival for an earthly home, and they are more dedicated in that struggle than God's own people are sometimes to get a heavenly home. He says, why are people on earth so desperate and so resourceful at getting what they need to survive physically, even though it's going to fizzle at some point, than God's people in their desire to be with him eternally? Why is that? So he compares, in this first case, the contrast is between the sons of the world and the sons of light. Then he says in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So when he says you're not faithful in what is another's, he's saying you're not faithful in what is mine. You're the steward. He's telling every one of us who are the children of light, he says, you're the stewards now. He says, you are charged with caring for what is God's. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Our theme this year is what it means to love God. He says, do you love God or do you love your riches? No man, he says, can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 14 then, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. So, he says, these are your choices. Are you going to love riches or are you going to love God? And now he's telling the Pharisees, these people that claim to be the closest to God, they do not love God. He says they love money. So let's look at these people. We get the second column going here. When it comes to what the Pharisees' goal is, they would say, my goal is to go home to God. I want to go home to heaven. The means, they say, we balance God and riches. It's a healthy balance. That's a sort of a popular concept today. Someone says it's not a matter of extremes, it's a matter of balance, okay? And so they thought that they could manage, somehow or another, loving God and loving riches at the same time to get some kind of healthy balance. God says that's impossible. He says you can't do it. I'll show you how in a moment. The accountability, of course, is always God is auditing. God knows right now, this instant, this second, whether I love riches more than I love him. He knows that right now. And I emphasize the fact that it doesn't matter whether we live in a tent or we live in a castle. It doesn't matter whether we drive a luxury vehicle or if our mode of transportation is simply God's original mode of transportation, our feet. Okay? It's not the quantity of goods in Scripture in this lesson. It is the dedication of heart with what we do have. The dedication of heart with what we do have. It's not the quantity of goods. So he's not talking about how well we save, how well we spend. He's not talking about maybe how thrifty we are. He's not talking about any of those things. He's saying with what we do have, do we love God? With what we do have, do we love riches? Because God can determine that this instant, right now, he knows that it's a continual audit. And the Pharisees were then being audited by Jesus in this context. Their failure was material idolatry. They took the beautiful creation of which God made, which glorifies Him, and then they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator. That's what they did. That's a very common thing. It's hard to find people on this earth that are not obsessed with this creation rather than being dedicated to God. It's hard to find those people. Their remedy for them was no action. I don't need a remedy. Stay the course. We've got this balance under control. And Jesus tells them, you're lovers of money, and you will not have a heavenly home awaiting you because you are lovers of money. So, after Jesus gives the parable, I want you to note this. He doesn't compliment how well the steward makes ends meet. That's not what he's doing. And he's certainly not complimenting some ruthless way by hook or crook of which a man operates his finances. He's not doing that. The only thing that he compliments about this unjust steward is how he is incessantly resourceful. And so New King James Version, I think also the New American Standard Version, use the word shrewd. Shrewd. He's very intense. His level of intensity to survive is unsurpassed. And Jesus says, now I want you to take that same level of intensity and take every material opportunity that you have and make it show that you love God. That's what you need to do. I like the incredible edible egg, to use it as an example of that. With the incredible edible egg, you can do several things. I've asked questions in Bible classes. I say, what can you do with an egg? Well, the first thing of which you can do with an egg is you can go out and make money and buy one, okay? You get it honestly. Maybe you've got a farm and you take care of the chickens. You feed the chickens and you gather the egg. You do work and you get to eat because you did the work. But you could steal that egg, couldn't you? And many people have stolen eggs. Or stole the chickens that came from the eggs, right? You can do that. You see where you can take one material thing, one material opportunity of which God gives us, and you can determine what you're going to do. Are you going to show that you love the wealth of that egg more than you love the God who blessed you with it? And when we talk about eggs, I'm not talking about how you cook eggs. I know you can poach, you can scramble, you can fry, and so forth. But every time one of those eggs hits the skillet at my house, I say to my son, there is a day's work of a chicken. Okay, this egg didn't just happen by accident. But we're not talking about how do you prepare eggs. We're talking about what you do with the egg. So again, we go on with the discussion. What do you do with the egg? What are the things you can do with an egg? Well, you can consume it. And God wants you to do that. With that, you give God thanks, right, for that egg. It puts a smile on my face. You can take that egg and one single egg, and we've had to do this a time or two in my house, and that is two people share one egg. I don't know if you can share one with three, but you can share one with two because that's all we had was one egg. You can be benevolent with one egg. You can share it. You can be nice with one egg, or you can be mean with one egg. You can vandalize, you can menace with an egg. And I don't want to say any more because it might give someone an idea. You see, you could be downright evil with an egg. You can be. Every material opportunity that we have, and that is whether we are managing those things of which we, you know, would conclude are our possession, or whether we as stewards are managing what is someone else's possession. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, a great example of that. He was the chief of Potiphar's house. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. Everything that he managed belonged to Potiphar. And Potiphar said, there's nothing that I have in here that's not in the control of Joseph. Joseph was the dedicated steward of Potiphar's house. But Joseph himself didn't own anything. He's just a slave. But every material opportunity that he had gave God glory. And he was admired for it. And so again, it doesn't matter if what we live in is a tent or a castle, or whether our transportation is a luxury vehicle or our feet. We all have opportunities, material opportunities, that show that we're stewards of God. All of us have that. And the question is, when it comes to answering what it means to love God, do we love God or do we love riches? And the answer for most of the world, and I'm not making judgments on any individual, but the answer for most of the world is this: I love riches. And God, He comes second to my love for riches. So here's two categories of people in the parable. There was the unjust steward. Jesus concludes that the Pharisees are lovers of money. Now let's compare the unjust steward with the sons of light. This is what Jesus said you who are sons of light should be. He said your goal, and then we insert, should be an eternal home. You're not looking to just have more comfort in life and leave and then have nothing. He says you want to go into an eternal home. Your means are by a spiritual loyalty, not a material loyalty, a spiritual loyalty. He says your accountability is just like Jesus talking to those people, a continual audit by God. Right now, God knows. He's determined if we love riches or if we love Him right now. The failure for the sons of light should be none, but we're guarded for or against idolatry. Material idolatry, that our things now own us. So the question is, do you own your things or do they own you? That's the question. If they own you, then we love riches. Then the remedy, he says, always urgently make friends of God with all material opportunities. So the egg hits the frying pan and I say, what's this doing for God? I give God glory for the chicken, for one thing. I give God thanks for the food. And then make it a blessing if I can share it with others. I do that just with the incredible edible egg. I can do that. So, you've seen three charts. If you'd like a copy of the charts, I'd be happy to give them to you. This information, some of you have heard before. It is in my a study guide for families on stewardship, how families can have stewardship, of course, which will cause us to be sons of light in this material world. These are the conclusions that Jesus gives. How we can make friends of God with all material opportunities. These are Jesus' conclusions. The first is realize that stewards must return goods to the owner. In other words, it doesn't matter how sumptuously we fare on the earth, we get to take nothing. Every material opportunity that we have, we will be separated from once we die. It's not just a matter of being separated from our body, because that's what happens at death. The body and the spirit separate. Body returns unto the dust from whence it came, the spirit unto God who gave it. And someone says, I don't have any control over my things anymore. I can't even touch them. God says, you had control. What'd you do with it when you had it? Did it glorify me? This, to me, gets really exciting, because we can do so much for God with every material opportunity. Number two, Jesus said, make friends by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. That's the New American Standard. Make friends. What friends are you going to make? Every material opportunity to put the egg in the skillet, and I'm going to make friends. He says, make friends with someone who's going to be able to give you an eternal abode. That would be Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they are the only ones that can give us that abode. Nobody on earth can give that to us. So the friends are the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for only God can provide our everlasting home. The unrighteous mammon, he says, make friends by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Unrighteous mammon. The word mammon means riches. It's just material riches. And it might just be an egg. Okay, but that would still be riches. He says, you take that egg that for most of the world, it's disposed to unrighteousness. In other words, that egg is all about me. If that's as far as we get in our thoughts, then that egg is what he calls the wealth of unrighteousness. unrighteous mammon is the material gifts God puts into our lives. They're not unrighteous themselves. The egg is not evil. But for most of the world, it's typically disposed to be evil because they will not use it to glorify God. The example is of Jesus' body. Jesus, whose body was disposed to sinful man, instead used it to glorify God. He had the same body we all have, and most people with their body sin. They will take the body which God gives them and use it against God. But Jesus took a body that is disposed to sinfulness, and he used it for righteousness. He says, you take material things, which most of the world use for sinful things, disregarding God, and use it to honor and to make friends with God, just like Jesus did with his body. Jesus never sinned. This is a tall order. This is a very tall order. He says, be faithful in the least of things so that you can be awarded with much. When he says that, he says, okay, this is ground level Christianity. Let's go back to that. In other words, this is just getting out of the gate with who you are as a Christian, that you're going to take your material things and make sure they belong to God and they're directed toward his glory. You can't give an egg to God, obviously. But you can give God thanks for the egg. You can glorify God for the egg. You can share the egg. You can put it in a body that's going to serve the Lord. In that way, the use of that material good is directed towards God. We get that. I use the example of a soccer ball. Go to Walmart and buy a soccer ball. Someone says, how do you make that work for God? You're using it to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what you're doing. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew physically. And we have used the daylights, if you will, out of a soccer ball to help towards that end, to God's glory. Because we're not just growing a soccer player, we're growing a man of God. That's what we're doing, or a woman of God. Girls play soccer too. It's the least, he says, that you do. The least. How many people think they're advanced in Christianity and still haven't mastered this idea that I'm going to make every material opportunity work for God? But show up and maybe lead a hearty prayer, maybe make a super contribution, but don't take every material opportunity. After I preached this sermon in Indiana a few years ago, a retiree came up to me, and that's my polite way of saying someone older than I am. And he said, my wife are going to sit down and reassess how we look at everything that we have because of what Jesus teaches here. Thank you. They had lived as Christians for decades and not really looked at what Jesus says constitutes ground level Christianity. It's a matter of salvation. He says, if you master material things so that they are directed toward God, then you take the next level. He said, you need to pursue true riches. This expression in Luke chapter 16, I want to read the verse when he says, verse 11. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God says, I gave you a place to live on the earth, and you bungled it. You didn't use it for me. You just used it for yourself, so that you could be comfortable as long as you were on the earth. He says, what makes you think I would give you the true riches, an eternal abode, never to be returned? I love that. Nobody takes it with them when you have this house on earth. But he says, when you get to heaven, he says, you keep it and you never have to return it. That's exciting. It's not a matter of balancing the two. The Pharisees claim to be able to love both. Jesus says this, no man can serve two masters. Here you have a person who says, I'm going to balance this. On one hand, I'm going to love God. On the other hand, I've got my material things. How do I take a material thing and still love God? He says, you direct its good toward God. That's what you do. You direct the egg toward God. And I'm thankful. God, knows how much power he has that produced every material thing that I have. And I acknowledge that and give him praise and thanks for it. But I'm going to direct it toward his good. I just love it. When someone asks me for a ride, what an honor. If somebody asks me for a ride, that they've given me an opportunity to share my goods with them that God gives me. It's just an honor. Someone says, can we stay at your house? And I sort of like Russ Barnhart's definition. Russ used to worship with us here. His definition of hospitality, he says, when you have people over, when your house is dirty and when your pantry is almost empty, that's hospitality, okay? Because you're willing to share what you have, even though it's probably not up for inspection, you're willing to share it with others. So that's a different twist on the definition of hospitality. But the opportunity to direct something's use towards God. So everything, even though it's material, and I'm working at it, maybe I go to a job, do a job, do a task, whatever it is, or produce goods, or buy goods, sell goods, or whatever it might be, I'm thinking, what can this do for God? Again, if you look at the Old Testament, read the story of Joseph, you see that he had so many opportunities for that, and he excelled every time with that test. He served the right master with his material opportunities. And then finally this, it's an urgent matter. Use the same level of urgency and wisdom as the unjust steward did in making friends of God with every material opportunity. This is something I can do today. Now, as far as changing my lifestyle, I can't do that today. As far as maybe increasing my income, I can't do that today. I can't force that today. And someone says, well, once I sort of get everything sort of ironed out and I'm on top of my situation, then I'll be able to focus on this. Jesus says, no, you can focus on this because this is an attitude. This is a heart condition. He says, this can be fixed today, that you determine, no longer do I love riches, I love God. But with all those riches of which God gives me, I direct them toward him so that with every opportunity I make friends with him. And then what does he do? He smiles. You passed the audit today. And he says, I have a heavenly abode for you, waiting. Work is hard to make every material opportunity glorify God, whether it's our physical work, whether we are helping somebody, whether it's something we're putting into our homes, for our children. He says, work is hard to make sure that all of that makes friends with me, as this unjust steward did to simply have a soft landing place after he got fired. That's the parable. So we ask the question, do we love God or do we love riches? He says, today we can answer that question. Today, if we need to repent, we can do that today. This is exciting. It's not one of these things that I'm going to try to get myself together here and maybe down the road this is going to happen. He says, no, this got to be done today. The audit is now. The audit is today. And we can please the Lord in this today. That's what it means to love God. I'm through preaching now.